focus upon the heart and not about effectiveness, maybe. There was a news article about taking a test if you want to become English. I know there's the same version if you want to join Australia as well. So I thought I'd take a few of the questions and I failed miserably. I also then thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll put a Bible test up to see how many questions you guys could get right. But I went and checked their answers and they were wrong. So I thought, well, I won't use that. In a passage in Matthew, as we're carrying on the account of the Sermon on the Mount from 5, 6, and 7, and as I said all along, this is God's invitation to join and become kingdom people. This is the Jesus manifesto. This is what it's all about for believers. He goes on and he says, don't judge others. And then if you actually read the subtext, he spends the whole rest of the chapter judging others. Because he does. He goes on. He says, you know, ask, seek, knock. Check out whether there's true or false prophets. See whether you're a wise or foolish builder. The whole thing there is judging other things. But he starts off by saying, don't judge others. Because if you judge others, then that's the measure which will be used towards you. And so a better word to get the nuance of what he's around is don't condemn others. And that becomes a problem we can have in our hearts. We go around condemning other people. It doesn't have to be we actually go around and throw a stone at them as they traditionally would have done. It just could be we could feel, you know, well, at least I'm not that lot over there. And that starts to build up. Because, you know, obviously that's what over there is fairly dodgy. You lot are all right. I quite like that lot. Well, that was last week. You lot are quite dodgy and you lot not so sure about now. You go, you're okay. Until eventually it gets to be, well, I'm okay and you lot are all just dodgy. And this is the attitude which builds up in our hearts. And we can have it about many, many different things. We can have it about different attitudes or different ways of going about life. We can pick on particular sins and say that particular sin is worse than this particular sin. We can ignore the sins that, you know, we tend to fall to, whilst we highlight the sins that other people fall to. But most importantly, what we tend to do is we judge people who are outside Christ. And we condemn them. Well, that's their fate. Off they go. In fact, I just want God to come and smite them. That'll be a good teaching lesson for them. And Jesus starts by saying, your heart should not be like that. Judgment belongs to God. And if he was going to choose to condemn people, he would do so on his own terms. And we know from future revelation that God tells us that that judgment will come. But it's not his desire to judge people. That's not why God created us. Aha, I think it's like a bunch of people on earth and then I'll judge them. I'll show them to God. That's not the heart of God. God's heart is to create and to be in creation relationship with those he's created. And his deep desire is, even though we've sinned and walked away from him, to see that restoration. And so he puts off the judgment. He gives option through what Jesus is demonstrating right now as we're reading, and then obviously through his death and resurrection on the cross, to say that can be accounted for. And so if you as Jesus' people have experienced what it means to have that revelation which says, Lord, I stand before you as a sinner. And the only person who can change that dynamic is you yourself, God. And I've seen you do it through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have experienced that, and if you have seen that, and then you have enacted upon it by saying, Lord, having seen what you've done, I want that to be applied to my life. Please forgive me. So we're not working our way to heaven. We're not cleverly tricking our way to heaven. We're not knowing enough theology to get to heaven. We're simply acknowledging that we have no merit of our own to get there. And we rely upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've understood that and come into the kingdom of God, if you've accepted the Jesus manifesto, if you are kingdom people, if you are followers of Christ, then don't, for goodness sake, don't go around condemning other people who haven't figured it out yet. What's the point? You were just there. And it's a lot easier said than done. But he doesn't say, don't go judging situations. Can I say, every one of you discerned a situation this morning. I'm assuming most of you had breakfast. But anybody who's put any food in their mouth recently, and we all took communion here, you've all discerned whether that food was edible. Because if it's not, you're going to go, well, I'm not putting that in my mouth. We discern every moment of the day. And it's good to discern. You want to know good from bad. And so the first thing he says is judge yourself. Discern yourself. Look at yourself and say, where should I be improving? What are my weak spots, my blind spots? Now, you know, the whole point about a blind spot is you generally can't see it in yourself, which is why communities of faith exist. Because they help you see your blind spots. Sometimes it will take someone kind of going, you are doing this wrong, and going straight in your face. But many times it's just by comparison, by going, gosh, I never would have thought of doing that. Isn't that an amazing way to demonstrate Jesus Christ? Get that all the time in communities of faith. Help judge yourself. And when good judgment of yourself comes into play, then you can start to do things with it. Good judgment of yourself leads to wise discernment. Now, when he says don't judge others, I just want to kind of like throw up, can I put that thing up there? Here we go. Matthew 7. Here we go. When you're talking to people, generally people are non-believers, but it can happen to believers as well, we have to have wise discernment about how we're sharing the gospel. So, all of this comes from a book by Randy Newman called Questioning Evangelism. Great book. I've preached from it many times here before. I'll keep doing so. It's just good to remind you. But basically, when we're talking to people, we've got to realize that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You cannot argue people into the kingdom of God. It just doesn't work. You can present... But beating them over the head with the gospel is an oxymoron. All right? And so you've got to be wise about when you interact with people in this earth. When do you take people on? When do you just leave it? In that, we need to discern that we need to sometimes recognize a fool. And I'll give you a couple of things in a second to do that. You've got to be able to say that sometimes, well, okay, we'll just agree to disagree. And this is the real trick. And then let them have the last word. Because they'll want to. And that's okay. If someone gets the last word, it doesn't prove them right. It just proves that they're, you know, very vocal. Some dialogues should just stop and others just never start. And this is what he's getting to. He's saying, discern the world around you. Don't condemn it, but discern it of when you go and talk to people. So when he's saying you don't get your pearls and throw them before swine, he's saying you don't take the things of God, which are important and precious to you, and have been hard won and hard earned by reviewing your life, and just taking that and sharing willy-nilly with anybody. Because some people will just scoff in your face. Discern and find out who wants to know. Remember that people are people. We're not just rational beings to be informed and educated. Because if you were, I could pass this information on, job done, I could wander off. I could basically go around handing a card out saying, Jesus is the Son of God, his death and resurrection did this, you've now been informed. Excellent. But people aren't that. We're spiritual beings, but we don't just exist to be evangelized or enlightened. And we're physical beings just to be fed and satiated. We're whole beings, called to love God with the whole of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Which means that you and I, as the ones which are more enlightened than the people who are still outside the kingdom of God, must be genuinely and sincerely interested in the other person. Ask yourself this. How many times has someone started to talk to you about something which has gone on in your life, and you go, oh, that happened to me, and then you start talking about something in your life. And the very thing the person was sharing with you is gone because you've trumped them. Ha-ha, you lost your baggage when you're travelling. Well, my baggage was stolen. And off you go. It's only natural. But it's not investing in other people. And so you genuinely need to be involved in other people and find out what's going on with them. So when you're checking, do I tell a person these sorts of things? You've got to remember that the power of your tongue, somewhere between total silence and non-stop talking, lies wisdom. And that's the trick. And we'll come back to this again because it's always going to be hard. Sometimes you've got to talk, sometimes you've got to be quiet. And knowing where and when is really wisdom. And you've just got to prepare yourself to continually say to God, give me the wisdom to know how to do this. This is really quite hard to read, sorry. He makes the point that when you're talking to people, he says some people are not awake to spiritual things and they need to be awakened. He calls it reveille precedes revelation. Reveille is, you know, the thing they play to wake everybody up. Sometimes you just need to waken people up and say, you're actually thinking about spiritual things. And he calls it questioning evangelism because he has these questions and he goes, really? Do you believe that? You know? I think everybody's all going to heaven. Really? Do you believe that? What about Hitler? See that? Maybe they do think that. But sometimes you've got to prod the bear, don't you? Wisely, because bears hit back. Come on.
Hang on. Go again.
Thanks. Some things cannot be true. All religions are true, is some belief. All religions lead to the same place. They all do the same things. Well, the response is, I hear what you're saying. Could you explain that to me? Tell me why you think all religions lead to the same place. I mean, for any of you who know the Baha'i religion basically take the 9 major religions of the world and amalgamate them together. Which must mean there must be a contradiction somewhere, because obviously Islam says the only way is through the Prophet Muhammad, whilst obviously the Bible says the only way is through Jesus Christ. So they can't both be true. They could possibly both be wrong, but they cannot both be true. And so religion can't all just be all one God. People have all sorts of thoughts. And the question is, well, just try explaining that to me. Let's just look at that. And one of the things you should do is preach to yourself the gospel. Do you know how to tell people the gospel? Do you know what it's about? What would you say? If you're going to start with the gospel, by the way, always start with creation. God created something good, because it defines his character. Start with, God created something good. Frankly, we messed it up. But it's okay, because God took care of it. This is the answer. Preach it to yourself often. It's dying on you. Come on, there we go. Some things can be partially true. You know, some people kind of go, hey, well, you know, I like the spirituality of the Buddhists. Buddhism has a great insight into spirituality. And you kind of go, okay, I don't necessarily disagree with you, but so what? Is it the full knowledge? You see, some things can be true. Some people can have an insight into the spiritual realm, but it might not be the total insight. You just got to prod people. Come back.
Alright, I'm just making it bigger for you.
Don't, just leave it, otherwise I'm lost.
There you go.
Say to them, so. It allows things to be plausible. So what? Tell me. I don't disagree, but so. You know? And then the fourth one. Some things might be true. You know, people often say, well, how on earth is it possible that God created Bible from your creation all the way through to Revelation and it all be from Bible without any mistakes? It's got to have some sort of problems in it, hasn't it, somewhere on the line? And so the real question, and this is the one I love most, the question I love most is, isn't it possible that God could do that? Wouldn't you like it to be true? And that's the key question. It's the key question for discerning a heart. Wouldn't you like it to be true that Jesus Christ actually is who he claims to be? And if a person goes, no, I go, no worries. Not my problem. But if they say, yes, I would like it to be true, but I don't think it is, well, then I'm prepared to plow it a bit more. But if someone says, I'm just not interested, it's stupid. That's not my concern. I've done my bit. I've had a prop with them and they're not worried. I'm not going to take the things of God and throw them before swine. There's times and places for it. There's also people as well. You may find, you might be great at evangelizing your own family, but often a prophet has no honor in their own home. Don't necessarily take it to heart. Just praying that God will bring somebody else who is less connected. So what it's really saying is work out if people are fools. Proverbs 26:4-5 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. It's a great, great one. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. And had that been the only verse of this particular proverb, I'd be dead easy, because you kind of go, don't need to answer a fool. But the part next is, says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. It's just great, isn't it? First half saying, don't answer a fool. Second half is, you better answer them, or they'll think they're right. And wisdom's going, well, when do you do it? And in Matthew 7, he says, well, don't do it in a judgmental manner. Don't do it so that you can condemn them. But wisely decide when is the time to speak to the person. We've got to remember that some questions are just not sincere. Some people just want to attack you, and that's not the time to try and answer them. It's fair to say that the press will do this most of the time. When they want quotes or come for interviews, they're not interested really. What they'll do is they'll soundbite it all the time. Rebecca's great, and she'll say, stop the news. And she'll go on another one of her fun rants that we have at our family. But what she does is says, you see how they've got the person to answer yes there? We don't know that the question they're answering yes to is actually the question which was posed to them, because they can intercut. In fact, you can take most of anything on the news and make it say anything you want. And so you've got to be, is it a sincere question? Is people asking you sincere questions? Don't just always take things at face value and say, well, when should I answer? When should I not? Look at that. That's only in a few verses of chapter 7. So how do you do this? Well, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Go ahead and ask God, and he'll give you the wisdom. Well, when was the last time we did that? When was the last time we said to God, God, help us be the believer that you want me to be? When was the last time we actually genuinely got on our knees and prayed and said, Lord, I need your help to do what I'm called to do? When was the last time we prayed for our church and says, this church needs your help to do the things you want it to do? We are a body of Christ here. We are a body of believers. Let's pray to say, we discern we need your help, God. We might not quite know what for yet, but help us. In James 4:3 it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so this isn't a guarantee, Lord, I want my Ferrari, oh great, it's here, or someone pointed out to me, Lord, I want my Harley Davidson, might be coming sometime. But no, it's praying for the things of the Lord. And when we pray for the things of the Lord, he's using a fairly illustration. He says, well, if all of you, and we know what you are like, can take care of your sons and daughters, well, how much more will the good and perfect God do for you? Why don't you ask? Have you asked recently? And what have you asked for? And it comes to this great thing which says, you know, do to others as you would have do to yourselves. Later on in Matthew 22 it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And this is why this is important. This is what Gordon Fee is all on about, is when you look at the Bible, you can't just take one section. You can't just say, because here, do to others as you would have do to yourself. That's a great rule and it's perfectly correct. But it hangs second under serve your God. And peddling people, you hear them, and I like to treat people the way I was treated. It was a great thing to watch on the news the other day. Somebody had been hurt, somebody came along, they stepped in and they helped them a great deal. And they said, I just try to treat people the way I want to be treated myself. Perfectly great statement. Superb. Love it. But it doesn't go far enough. Because it hangs underneath, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. If you don't have part A, part B really doesn't mean much. Although the rest of the world would think it's great. Ask, seek, knock. Ask God, be there going, this is what I need, Lord. This is what I desire. I want to be the person you want me to be. I pray, help me be the minister you want me to be, Lord. I read a great thing today, last week. And one day I may read it out to you, but basically it's an encouragement to ministers when you're kind of going, I have no idea what to say or do here. And you'd be surprised how many times that happens. And you just pray, God, just help me, because I've got a foggiest what to do or say right now. And God just steps in. Are we asking, help me to be the believer you want me to be? Help me to be the son you want me to be, or the daughter you might want me to be. Help me to be the parent. Help me to be a brother or a sister. When I'm managing something, help me manage those staff who are under me so I show care and love. Help me discharge this duty you've given me. When I've got a ministry in the church, help me do it with a correct and humble heart. He goes on to talk about the narrow and the wide gates. And he challenges this perception which says everything's going to work out in the end. Doesn't really matter what you do, all roads lead to the same place. We'll all get there. Have you noticed that whenever, sadly, people die young, they're always in heaven? Doesn't matter what their life reflected. People don't actually want to hear the truth of the gospel, which says actually, there's a wide way and there's the narrow way. And the narrow way is the way of Christianity. The narrow way is the way which says, I give things up. The narrow way is the one which says, I recognize there's parts of my life which do not conform with the character of God. And because I've chosen to follow him, I will lose those parts of my life and they will be gone. For those who came along to the quiz night, we do these rounds called true or false. And we read out a question, we get everyone to stand up, and if it's true, you put your hands on your head. and if you think it's false, hands on your backside, and you stay standing if you've got it correct. And we just whittle through. You spot how many times you get people wrong about questions. With our faith in Christ, we need to keep sharpening ourselves against one another. Iron sharpens iron, which is why we need to be around one another, saying, what is our faith? How's that carried out? How are we keeping ourselves tracking on that? How do you respond to God's word when it's shared with you? Not just by me on a Sunday, by the way, but when people talk to you about sharing things of their lives. There's a big difference between the kindness of God and the goodness of God. And the kindness of God is God shows kindness and love, and he blesses people. And everybody's interested in the kindness of God because it costs God everything and costs people nothing. Kindness is me coming and just handing you some free food. Thanks very much, Andrew. That's just marvellous. No worries at all. But the goodness of God is the response which says, I'm going to do something and change something. And people have come to me in the past ministries and said, would you mind paying for a night because I'm broke? I need a night in a hotel. And I've said to them, okay, I'll cover you. We as a church will cover you. But if you want more than one night, I'll see you on Sunday and we'll talk about how to change your life around. That's it. Until they turn up later. At which point I say, well, no, we had an agreement. But you haven't done that. Because people are interested in the kindness. It costs them nothing. But the goodness of God is where you've got to change your life to accept the goodness of God into your life. Many will accept the kindness, but few want to respond to the experience of God's goodness. Now, the question is, if all of us claim to be Jesus followers, then really what we're wanting to do is respond to God's goodness. And so the question really is, if you're having an easy Christian life right now, you might want to check whether you're on the narrow or the wide path. It's worth asking, isn't it? I mean, I don't say go looking for trouble. But just the very natural fact of being a believer in Jesus Christ should find you going, I don't do this anymore. Tell them I'll get back to that. Okay. So there we go. So check God's goodness, God's kindness. Are you looking and saying, are you responding only to God's kindness, or are you responding to God's goodness? The Holy Spirit brings blessing to us. And there's a great part about the Holy Spirit is that he's there to empower us for his kingdom, to expand his kingdom. And so one of the things you can get with people who believe Jesus Christ, how about you put it on silent, right? One of the things about Jesus Christ and the Spirit is people go running after spiritual things. Oh, I need the Spirit here, I need the Spirit there. And you see, the Holy Spirit is there to empower us to do the right things, and we need the Holy Spirit in our life. But if we're just charging around after him because it makes us feel good, we're not doing it in the right response. But the same thing, if we kind of go, well, I'm terrified of the Holy Spirit, everything to do with the Holy Spirit has got to, oh, it's all those bunch of weirdos over the corner, they're all holy. Well, that's a wrong response as well. The narrow road is saying the Holy Spirit exists in some part, his role is, to empower us for service. And so we should respond to that. But we shouldn't be dividing our life saying, oh, it's all about that. We have to have wisdom. We shouldn't be seeking only after the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we should not be denying his movement. We should have the wisdom to walk that narrow path. Seek not, deny not. Have you discerned how to ask God for the things we need. Well, then we come to this really fascinating part about true and false prophets and true and false disciples. You know, says Jesus, there's going to be people who come at the last day and they're going to say, but hey, you know, we cast out spirits and demons in your name, or we prophesied in your name. And he's going to say, well, I never knew you. Bear in mind, as he's preaching, if you follow this correctly, when we started in 5, he was preaching to his disciples. At the end of 7, he sits down, as whole crowds have been around. So who knows whether they were just joining or whether they were there at the start. But his disciples were set there at the time, including Judas Iscariot, who went out as part of the disciples, and he cast out demons, and he healed people, and he did miraculous things in the name of Jesus Christ, and ended up betraying Jesus. And so charging after people because they seem to do these miraculous things doesn't seem to be a case of saying, well, that's guaranteeing that's a believer. In John chapter 11, it says, then one of them, named Caiaphas, he was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So that day on, they plotted to take his life. I mean, look at the oxymoron and all of that. He prophesies correctly and then decides to try and take the life of God's son. Do you think he's going to get well done, good and faithful servant? No. He's going to get judged accordingly. Now, for all I know, he repented. I've got no personal beef against Caiaphas. But at this point, he's prophesying correctly, but he's not one of Jesus' followers. And so we've got to watch carefully. We have to discern. This is what I'm talking about when people have the Holy Spirit. You have to discern whether this person is a person of God's heart or just a person who just likes seeming good showmanship. So, just a practical thing for what to do. In the UK, we have a thing called the MOT, which is the Ministry of Transport's test. The MOT has to be applied to your car every year. But we nickname it Miles of Trouble, because basically when you go and take your car and you find everything which is wrong with it. In New South Wales, you have a pink slip. Every year you've got to go and get a pink slip. Check your car out. It dawned on me about a week or two ago in Victoria, we don't check our cars out. You buy it, unless you want to sell it, don't check it at all. I was driving past the dog park at the time, on towards the church, when I realised this. And I thought to myself, it's odd, because in Victoria, every year I have to get my dog licensed. And there's signposts, and this is what sparked me, there's a signpost saying, there's people all around Altona checking to see if your dog is licensed. You know, we've seen them all over the place, we get them checked. So in fact, interestingly enough, Victoria seems more interested in making sure your dog is licensed than your car is safe on the road. It's just insane. They don't require you to do a checkup on the vehicle that you're transporting around. I just can't get it. I mean, wise people put their car in for a service. They don't require, oh, the law told me I didn't have to bother, so I'm not going to. Wise people get your car serviced. I'm not going to shame anybody by asking them who's not had their car serviced recently. You should be doing it as a matter of wisdom, but they don't enforce it by law. Do you do a checkup? So if you check your car and make sure it's going okay, surely, we should be checking our spiritual life and checking it's okay. Can we just have that last slide? God's really saying that good judgment, not condemnation, leads to wise discernment about our life. And when we feel we're lacking that, we should be asking for wisdom. which should allow us to be able to choose the true disciples to associate with. Bearing in mind, with Holy Spirit, we shouldn't be chasing after him, but then we shouldn't be denying him. So just because someone talks about the Holy Spirit doesn't make them a super guru of Jesus Christ. But there again, in the same token, just because someone talks about the Holy Spirit doesn't make him not a believer in Jesus Christ. But really what we need to do is come up with a spiritual plan. I've had a great time preparing many, many believers prior to marriage. And often, one of the things you talk to them about is their finances. Have you got a financial plan? Oh yeah, we've got this worked out. We've got a budget. Yeah, yeah, we've worked this out. Great. Have you got a spiritual plan? And they all stare at each other. Do you have a spiritual plan? Do you know what you're trying to attempt to do? Do you know what God is calling you to do? When was the last time you talked about your budget compared to when was the last time you talked to your spouse or your flatmate or whatever else about your spiritual life? Have you had a checkup? Or are your brakes a bit dodgy right now? He concludes by saying, the person who listens to what I say and applies it is like putting a house upon a firm foundation of rock. And the person who chooses not to is the one who puts it on sand. And it's only when the testing comes that you find whether you are accurate or not. Times will come of testing, and by that time it's too late. So if you're not, and I pray you're not right now in a time of testing, if you're listening now, now's the time to go and say, what's my spiritual plan? What do I want to achieve? How am I sharpening myself? How am I asking for wisdom? Where do I sit in regards to understanding? Am I condemning people? Give yourself a checkup. This comes to the end of the section about the Sermon on the Mount. But the challenge is there, as Jesus puts forward his manifesto. He says, listen, respond, and give yourself a checkup to say, am I really following Christ?